Here at Grace, we are in the season of Grace Missions Offering. So give me 1 minute and then we'll move on to Luke 5. Grace Missions Offering is an offering that we take November and December of every year. And all of that, 100% of everything that comes in marked GMO, Grace Missions Offering, will go to Grace Missions for 2011. So a couple of weeks ago, we had an emphasis on Grace Missions and we had a brochure. It's out in the gathering hall. You can pick one up and read about Grace Missions, about Grace Missions Offering, about the Grace Missions Fund. But I just want you to know that when you give something to the regular offering of grace, we take 10% of that and we put it in the Grace Missions Fund. And then everything you give from now until the end of December, marked Grace Missions Offering, GMO, 100% that's designated for that, goes to that fund. And that's what we'll use to do missions next year. So we're in that season, and I wanted to remind you, many of you have already given. And I won't tell you how much yet, but we'll save that for the end of the year. But many of you have already given. Thank you. And if you'd like to do that at the end of the year, please keep that in mind. And again, pick up a brochure out in the gathering hall. Well, today we are in Luke chapter 5, and this is still the early ministry of Jesus. And we're seeing in these early days, weeks, months of the ministry of Jesus when he was on earth, his authority and his power. That's what's being highlighted in these early chapters of the gospel according to Luke. So today, Luke 5, if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, and I'll read to us the first 32 verses. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, that's Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but to go, show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him, and he healed them of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places to pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up to the roof, and they let him down on his bed through the tiles into the midst of Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? For who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And immediately he arose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he arose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is God's word. You may be seated. And I might add, it is a very powerful and beautiful picture of Jesus presented in the word. There's so much happening in the Gospel of Luke. You can't imagine what it's like. Well, maybe you can, but try to imagine what it's like to sit at a desk in front of the Gospel of Luke and know that you're going to speak on a Sunday and you ask yourself, what angle do I take? What's my entry point? There are so many grand themes that are being lifted out of the Gospel of Luke, and knowing that you've just got about a half an hour on a Sunday can be very, very frustrating to want to pull them all out, but no, you can't. Some of the themes that surface here, the kingdom of God. We've already seen that one from last week and the week before, the kingdom of God. Another one, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But the one we're focusing on right now is the theme of the authority of Jesus. So we started last week, and we continue this week in our passage today, talking about the authority of Jesus. It dawned on me this week that maybe I better try to define for you the authority of Jesus. What does it mean? What we're talking about here is the right and the power that Jesus has over all things because of who he is. He's the Son of God. And because of what he did on the cross and the resurrection. So this is the picture of Jesus that Luke presents to us. He has the right to have authority over all things. He has the power to exercise authority over all things. He does this as the Son of God. And we have already seen in many of the previous passages we've looked at in Luke where Jesus has been called the Son of the Most High or the Beloved Son of God. This is who he is. So because that's who he has authority. It's his world after all. It's his creation. It's his kingdom. So he has authority in it. But not only because of who he is, what he has done. Later in Luke, as Luke progresses, we're going to get closer and closer to the cross. And as we get closer and closer to the cross, Jesus is going to continue to say things like, I must suffer, I must die, I must rise from the dead. Well, he must do that because doing so means he brings salvation. He brings forgiveness of sins. He brings restoration of the creation. He brings the new creation to human life, to human people who have faith in him. So what he did also gives him the authority over all things. Another way to say this is to simply say that Jesus is Lord. That's what Luke is presenting. Jesus is Lord. The authority and the lordship of Jesus is not so much defined like a dictionary would define it in the Gospel of Luke. Rather, the authority and the lordship of Jesus is demonstrated in Luke. So if you're ever wondering why so many stories, why so many stories about healing and so many back and forth with the Pharisees and so many great claims of Jesus? Why? Because Luke, rather than saying, like I just did a moment ago, this is what the authority and lordship of Jesus means, and then give you a dictionary definition, he gives you pictures. so that we will see it. And last week we saw it. We saw Jesus' authority over evil when he cast out a demon with the authority, they said, of his words. We saw Jesus' authority over the effects of the fall and over sin as he healed a woman of her sickness. Now, in today's passage, continuing in Luke, we see the authority and the lordship of Jesus in the lives of individuals, in the lives of people, in the lives of humans. And they're just like you and me. First century people weren't any different than we are. Sure, they had different clothing styles and they may have spoken a different language, but they're just like us. Deep down, they're humans. And here's Jesus now. In these pictures we see today, Jesus is exercising his authority and his lordship over humans, over people, just like you and me, over children, over teenagers, over adults, whatever age, whatever season of life. Here's a very relevant question that many people are asking today. Maybe you've asked this question. Why should I submit my life? Why should I submit my time, my energy, my pursuits, my money, my mind, my decision, my morals? Why should I submit to the authority of a man and his teachings when he lived 2,000 years ago? He didn't live in a modern world. He didn't understand what we go through in modern times. We never met. I've never met him. He doesn't know me. Why should I submit myself to this man named Jesus? We say, Jesus is Lord. Well, why should he be my Lord? The answer in the Gospel of Luke is because Jesus is the Son of God. And because Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, and therefore Jesus has authority over all things, including individuals, including people like you and me. And so today that's what we're unpacking. What does it mean? What does it look like? What's the impact on our lives? We see in the passage here the authority of Jesus in four men's lives. These great stories. That's another one of the things that's important to do when you're reading through a gospel like this, is to try to figure out how all the stories relate to one another. If you're sitting around, you're talking to a bunch of friends, and you go from one conversation to the next, and there's no real connection, and you don't think there is, and then somebody says something, and you say, oh, we brought it all back around where we started. We've tied up the loose ends. And that's what happens in Luke. There are these great pictures, and they relate to one another for a purpose. And today we have four of them. Jesus exercising his authority over four men, and he does so by commanding them, by cleansing them, by forgiving them, and by calling them. Here are the four men. They are called Simon, also called Simon Peter. After a little while, Simon's going to get dropped. He's going to just be called Peter, but it's the same person. A man who has leprosy, another man who is paralyzed, and then a man named Levi, and he's also the man called Matthew. All right? The first one is Simon. Jesus has this authority to command, to direct, to set the direction of Simon's life, and really of any person's life. It's the first 11 verses that I read to us. This is the one about fishing in the boat. An amazing story, actually, with these events. They're out there fishing, and they've been at it all night long. They haven't really caught anything. That's the story of all of my fishing experiences. I've probably had, a handful of them in my life, and I'll probably only have a handful of them in my life because I don't ever catch anything. And so they're out there, and they're fishing, and they don't. These are professionals, and they haven't caught anything, which makes me feel a lot better because the professionals didn't. So I shouldn't expect to that much. So Jesus comes up. Jesus is not a professional fisherman. So we understand Jesus was the son of a carpenter, which probably means Jesus was a carpenter. He's not a fisherman, which makes verse 4 all the more interesting. You don't like people standing over your shoulder telling you how to do your job, right? And so here's Jesus, and he's got, hard hands from wood splinters, and not from nets, and he says, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Verse 4. Now, Jesus' ability to know where the fish are, no sonar, he just knows it, clearly points to his, what we call, omniscience. That's a big word, it simply means he has the ability to know all things. even where the fish are swimming. So verse 5, Peter says, Master. Calls him Master. This is a show of respect. Simon, we should keep calling him until he's called Peter. Simon is shows a sign of respect here, calls him Master. He's already following Jesus to some degree, but his following of Jesus is going to get confirmed more and more and more as he goes along. And he says, okay, you know, if at your word, at your command, at your bidding, we'll do this. I do it. And there's a massive catch, two boats full of fish. Here is Simon's response. And really, it's the effect of Jesus' power on him. It's verse 8. No high fives, he just says. He fell down at Jesus' knees. So they're probably still in the boat. Archaeologists have discovered pieces of fishing boats from the first century, and they could be, you know, 30, 45 feet long, 7, 8 feet wide, big boats, and Jesus is sitting in it, and Simon falls down at his knees, and he says, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. O Lord, depart from me. It wasn't, he says, I'm a sinful man. It wasn't that Peter like committed a sin the day before. And because he had sinned, he went out fishing and he didn't catch anything. And then when he catches something, he realizes, oh, I sinned yesterday. If I only hadn't sinned yesterday, I would have caught more fish. Oh, I'm a sinner. Forgive me my sin. Tomorrow I'm going to catch more fish. It's not what happened. There's nothing here about his specific sin. It's Simon's understandable response to power and authority and the holiness of Jesus. So he realized in the presence of the power of Jesus, he realized that generally speaking, he was a sinful man. It's not the first time this has happened. It's a great visionary scene in the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet. And he sees he hears these angelic beings crying out, holy, holy, holy. He has this great vision of the holiness of God. And he too falls down and he says, woe is me. I am undone and I am unclean. This is what happens. Sinfulness is a human reality that is highlighted in the presence of holiness. It's not really the theme that I'm going for today, but I'll just take a little detour here to say that if we're flippant about our attitudes toward God, the use of his name, and our relationship with him, if it's sort of, you know, happy-go-lucky and whatever, and it just really shows we haven't seen him. We haven't really seen him with the eyes of the heart. Because when you see him with the eyes of the heart, there's a weight, there's a, you know, people say, oh, you know, I don't like my Christianity so serious all the time. It doesn't really matter how you like it. I mean, if you see this, it's just going to happen, right? Just whoa, look at me. Now, thankfully, it's not the end of the story. It's just like entrance into relationship is the realization of sin. Then once you're there, there's grace, and there's healing, and there's restoration, and we see Jesus doing that. But just come back now to the main point, the authority of Jesus, to simply say that in the presence of it, we realize our own sinfulness. So Simon went from respect, Master, to a much deeper level of awareness and submission. He calls him Lord. And then verse 10, the second part of verse 10, Jesus shows his authority to command. And he said, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. Now, right there, Jesus just told Simon what the rest of his life was going to be about. Right on the spot. Now, that's authority. You know, if you've ever been a counselor, someone comes to you and says, you know, I don't know what to do with my life. I don't know what I should major in college. And you know, people talk to me about that, I have daughters, you know, we're talking about college majors, what we're going to do in life. And I tell you, I just can't ever bring myself to say, okay, from now on, you will be, boom, major in this, do this, work here. I'm kind of, okay, what are you good at? What do you like? You know, here's Jesus. From now on, he said, you will be catching men. There is authority. Speaking it. And verse 11, he obeyed, left everything, and followed Jesus. Now, we're going to move on, but last thing I'll say about Simon for now. Before the cross and the resurrection, it was a miracle like this that authenticated Jesus' authority over Simon and led to Simon's obedience. How much more is Jesus' authority over us authenticated now that we have the written record in the scriptures of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus on our behalf. This is the basis of his authority. All right, the second person is a man with leprosy. Leprosy, starting in verse 12, leprosy was a term that was used for severe skin diseases, highly contagious, and therefore resulted in being isolated, being quarantined from people and considered unclean. Leviticus chapters 13 and 14 give us detailed instructions on how you're supposed to deal with someone who has leprosy. The leper was instructed to warn people not to come near. This is in Leviticus. Not to come near. The leper was instructed to warn people to say unclean when people came near. Now think, stop and think. Okay, enter in emotionally. I walk up to you. I get 20 feet from you. I want to give you a hug. I want to say, how you doing this morning? And you are instructed to say to me, unclean. Feel that. Unclean. Don't come near me. That was the life of this man. And he's instructed to do that. He's told to live outside the camp, alone, or with other people with leprosy. He had to be examined by a priest to prove that he was cured before he could come back into the camp. Now, in this event, the leper begged Jesus to heal him. He heard that Jesus had authority and power. He'd already heard what Jesus had done to other people. And so he begs him, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus touched him. Touched him. Just how? I don't know. Somehow reached out with his hand. Maybe he embraced him, but he touched him. And he said, be clean. Now Jesus' authority to heal the body, the man's body, is so evident right here, but go deeper. Jesus has the authority to restore the man to the community. He has the authority to restore the man's dignity. He has the authority to restore the man's worship of God with the community. This is the power of Jesus. Verse 14, he said, go show yourself to the priest as proof to them. Now, what is he proving? Well, certainly he's proving that he's healed, but along with that, the proof is that Jesus did it. The proof is that the kingdom of God has come in Jesus, and this is his authority to restore people. Again, this is prior to the cross. So it is a healing here that proved the authority of Jesus to restore a man to God. How much more is the authority of Jesus to cleanse us and to restore us to God through the cross made known to us in the gospel, in the cross itself? A sense of shame and alienation and uncleanness comes from things that we have done and things that have been done to us. And there's so many people who aren't physically saying unclean, but they have so many emotional barriers, so many emotional walls, won't let anybody get close. It's like somebody whispered in their ear, all that you've done and all that has been done to you has made you unclean. You are now commanded to tell everybody by the way you treat them that they can't get close to you. In Jesus, through faith in Jesus, because of Jesus' cleansing, because of Jesus' authority to restore us, not anything done to us or anything we have done, through Jesus, through grace, through forgiveness, through cleansing, through His working in our lives, none of that robs us of our dignity and keeps us from others or keeps us from God, because He cleanses us. This is His authority on earth to do it. Third man is paralyzed. Verse 17. This is really a great story. It's one of the children's favorites, you know, because it includes the destruction of property, it seems like. It's not destruction of property. We just like to read that into it. But it's really, really a great story. So Jesus is in a room, and there's Pharisees and teachers around him, and it's a crowded room, and the guy is paralyzed, and his four friends are carrying him on a bed or a pallet of some kind, and they can't get in the room. This is too crowded. And so they go up on the roof and they remove some tiles and they bring him down and they bring him right down into the middle where Jesus is. And then we pick up because Jesus said in verse 20, he saw their faith and he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." Now, so far in all the healing accounts of Jesus, we haven't heard him say this yet. We haven't heard him. He's just healing people. We haven't heard him actually say to someone, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, some would say that that's proof that the man had somehow sinned and that his sin, something he did, directly has a direct effect and made him paralyzed. That's what some would say. I wouldn't say that. Probably, this is what's going on. This man is like everybody else that Jesus healed in that it's not so much a direct thing that he did that made him paralyzed or made the other sick. Rather, they're simply living like we are in a fallen and a broken world. And so paralysis and sickness and illness is a part of the world in which we live that has been impacted by sin. But it seems that the reason Jesus says your sins are forgiven is because Jesus, now remember, he has the authority to do this. Jesus used the opportunity to establish in the minds of the people that he can forgive sins. Remember, it's still before the cross. And so he's doing things that establish in the minds of people the fact that he has the authority to forgive sins, and he's going to show his authority to forgive sins by healing this man, and so he mentions sin in connection with it. So let's read starting in verse 21. So Jesus said, verse 20, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And verse 21, the scribes and the Pharisees begin to question, "Who is this that blasphemes, that speaks against God, that utters these words that deserve condemnation because, you know, blasphemies are words against God?" And they say, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now, on that point, they're right. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority," there's our word, "on earth to forgive sins." And then he turns and he looks at the man who's paralyzed. He says, "I say to you, arise, pick up your bed, and go home." Now, this interesting little phrase here, saying here of Jesus, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or arise and walk? Okay, I think this is what this means. It's easier to say your sins are forgiven. It's easier to say your sins are forgiven than to say rise and walk, because forgiveness can't be proven or disproven. You can just say it. You can just claim it. I forgive you. Well, you can't prove that I forgave you or not. There's no proof to it. So you can say whatever you want to say. But a healing, it can be proven. You say, "I heal you." Well, all right, let's go. Let's see you. Get up and walk. You see, it can be proven. It can be disproven. So it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because it can't be proven than it is to say get up and walk because it can be disproven. But it is actually more difficult to do forgiveness than it is to do the healing. Because only God can forgive, when we see throughout the scriptures God bringing about healing through many different people. What a statement Jesus is making. He's saying the Son of Man, this is how Jesus referred to himself, has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he looks at the man, he says, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." So Jesus' exercise of power to heal the man authenticated his power to forgive sins. Yes, God alone can forgive sins. He's the only one that can forgive sins. Jesus did not deny that, and he did not correct the Pharisees. They were absolutely right. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus simply claimed the authority of God to be his authority to forgive sins. And he does this because he knows that he will soon go to the cross as the Son of God. He will soon die for the sins of the people, which is the basis of his granting forgiveness. The authority of Jesus in our lives is that he alone can forgive us of our sins through faith in him. And then finally, the fourth picture is Levi, verses 27 to 28. It's a very short one. It's called Matthew later in the Gospel of Matthew. He's a tax collector, dishonest, lumped in with all the other sinners, a category of people who had low morals, very lax in their religious observance, people you just didn't want to be around. And simple story, Jesus walks up, sees him, and he says, "Follow me." That is Jesus laying claim to the human heart. Follow me, and he did it. It's not a pitiful plea from a needy person, you know, please follow me. None of that. It wasn't, if you have time, if you can get around to it, you know, no RSVP here. Just follow me. Authoritative. It's the word of Jesus. And the response of recognized authority, he did it. The authority of Jesus to call people to follow him through the record of Jesus in the scripture and through the work of the Spirit still stands today. So what I want to say now in wrapping this up is this. All of the authority of Jesus in the lives of individuals, the authority of Jesus to command us, the authority of Jesus to cleanse us, the authority of Jesus to forgive us, the authority of Jesus to call us, to lay claim on us that we've seen in these four men, all of that authority of Jesus still stands today. And will forever, because who he is. He is the Son of God, and what he has done, died for our sins, rose for our life. He has ushered in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is in your midst. He brings the rule of God to earth, and by doing so, he has the authority over our lives. Jesus came to us as sinners. He calls us to repentance, and then Jesus exercises his authority over our lives. The final scene is Levi and the tax collectors together. And the sinners are around, and the grumbling Pharisees, because Jesus and his disciples are eating and drinking with sinners, leads to this big, big statement of Jesus and his authority on earth, verses 30 and 31. Those who are well have no need of a physician. Those who are sick do. I have not come to call the righteous, but I have come to call sinners to repentance. The authority of Jesus did two things. It confirmed the hardness of some. The Pharisees were hard-hearted people. And when Jesus showed in four men's lives that he had authority, the Pharisees' hearts grew harder. It confirmed the hardness of the heart. But in some, the authority of Jesus drew out faith. So there's two kinds of people. The hard-hearted. Those who reject the authority of Jesus. He calls them in verse 31, the well. He calls them in verse 32, the righteous. Now clearly, they're not well. Clearly, they're not righteous. Clearly, they falsely think that they are well. They falsely think that they are righteous. They falsely think that they have no need. Now hear this statement. The way to miss Jesus and the way to miss salvation is to believe and to act like you are well. To believe and to act like you are righteous. To believe and to act like you don't need him. This is the surest way to miss Jesus and all of his saving authority in your life. And the reason you would do that is if you don't want to submit to his authority. The real reason that anyone really acts like they're well, acts like they're righteous, and acts like they don't have any need for Jesus is because they don't want to submit to the authority of Jesus. Let's just get right down to it. That's it. And what Jesus did reveals that in the hearts of people. But it also reveals the repentant. They're called in verse 31, sick. They're called in verse 32, sinners. They knew it. They acknowledged it. They humbled themselves before Jesus. They didn't take offense at his words. Jesus called them sinners. They didn't take offense at that. If you're walking out on the street and someone comes up to you and says, "You're the biggest sinner I've ever seen." You say, "Well, no, I am not. I most certainly am not the biggest one." You know, the way you get Jesus is to say, "And your point? You're right. Who told you?" See, they didn't take offense at these words. The fact that they were needy. They didn't take offense at his commands or his claim. They just repented and they turned to him and they had faith. And by doing so, they experienced all of the benefits of the kingdom of God. They experienced the redirecting of their lives. You can. The point here is not that maybe Jesus is going to call you to change your career. I mean, he might, but he might not. That's not the point. The point is that he will redirect your life from self-centeredness to kingdom service and give you a real reason to live. Yield to that authority. Yield to the authority of Jesus. He will cleanse your soul. He will restore you. If you have been feeling like an outsider with God and with people, this is so real. I see the time. Just hang with me, okay? This just means, Jeff, we're not singing the final song, all right? I know that people in this church feel like outsiders. I'm just grateful you come. But I know that. And there's all these things that we've either done or had done to us. And we say, I feel like a leper. I feel like nobody should come near me. All you have to do is admit that and turn to Jesus and trust him. And don't hide that feeling. Just give it to him. And even say it to somebody else. And let him bring that cleansing over your soul. You're not an outsider in Christ. There are no outsiders in Christ. They're all in Christ. You have faith in Christ, you're in. And this is his authority. He has the authority to do it. You say, "Well, who has the authority? Let me in." Jesus does. He's at the door. He's open. He's unlocked it. He's opened. He's propped it open. He's standing outside. Come on in. Cleansing you. So welcome. And forgiveness? We should be so weary of not confessing our sins. For whatever reason. Either it's not that bad or it's way too bad. Just let all that go and confess your sin to the Lord. And he has the authority to forgive you. As far as the east is from the west. How far is that? Infinity. He has removed our sins from us. Why? Because he died for them. So you're not doing him any favors by saying, "Oh, Jesus, my sin's too big for you to forgive." He died for that sin. You're actually offending him. Speaking against his cross if he can't forgive your sin. The way you compliment Jesus and what he did on the cross is you acknowledge your sin and say, "I receive your forgiveness and your cleansing." This is his authority to do so. and his calling upon us as Lord. Don't be tentative. I want to look right at the teenagers this morning. And I want to say to you, don't be tentative. Don't be, you know what I mean by that? Like half in, half out. You know, don't say like I did when I was your age. I remember I was a young man. I said, I'll wait till I get to be old. Now for me, that was like 21. You know, I'll wait until I finish these years. Then I'll get serious about Jesus. Thankfully, he had a different plan for me and he came and called me. And I didn't wait. But that was my mindset for a while. No, the authority of Jesus to call you to right now, in these years, in the good years, to follow him. And all you out there saying, yeah, man, you give it to the teenagers. All right, now I'm to you. Don't be tentative. You say, oh, but I'm an adult. I can't get radical. I don't want to be a radical. Why not? Follow unreservedly because Jesus has authority, and doing so, we experience all these benefits of the kingdom of God.